Turn in your Bibles to our passage for today, which is going to be the whole of Joshua chapter 7, page 221. Joshua 7, page 221. You might remember from last time we saw the fall of the city of Jericho. At last, after all those chapters of preparation, the conquest of the Promised Land has really begun. It was a wonderful victory, not so much by strength of arms, but by, what would you call it, sort of silent theatre, liturgy. Do you remember they marched round and round the city six times in silence, and then on the seventh day they blew their trumpets and shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. Well, today we're going to see a reversal of the fortunes of the people of God, and key to that is some verses in chapter 6. If you've got it open there on page 221, you look back just across the page, you can see God's commands to them in chapter 6 and verse 18. God said to them, "Keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." And as we'll see, that's going to prove a problem. Well, Freddie and then Rob are going to read the whole chapter for us, please.
Achan sin. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, and son of Zimri, and son of Zehar, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, and they were all routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring his people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Ammonites to destroy us? If only we had been contented to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded to them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They have turned their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is among you. O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourself, tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man.
Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell them what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Now, if you've still got that chapter open in front of you, we can see something of the theme of the chapter if we look at the first verse and the last verse. So just look at the end of verse 1. The Lord's anger burnt against Israel. And then the final verse, then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Here's a passage then about the anger of God. Perhaps not a very congenial theme to us, but a very necessary theme in the Bible. The anger of God, his settled opposition to evil, his judgment, shows us actually that God cares, that God takes our actions seriously. What human beings do matter to him. He's not merely indifferent. He doesn't say, "Oh well, it doesn't matter." God can sometimes be angry. The chapter seems to have quite an elaborate structure of corresponding sections, and the boffins tell us that the centre of the chapter appears to be verse 12, where God says to them at the end of verse 12 there, "I will not be with you any more unless you destroy among you what is devoted to destruction. I will not be with you." Perhaps it reminds us of Joshua's conversation with the commander of the Lord's armies that we saw a while back. Joshua said to him, "Well, whose side are you on?" And the commander of the Lord's army said, "Well, neither your side nor your enemies." In fact, the great thing is, are we going to be on God's side? Are we going to keep his covenant and be faithful to him? Are we going to live in the light of his word or not? Now, we're let into the secret in the beginning of the chapter here, in chapter 7. We know about Achan's sin and dealing unfaithfully with the devoted things, which were meant to be destroyed or given to the Lord there in chapter in verse 1. But Joshua and the rest of the people don't know about this. So they go and spy out Ai. Spies has been a recurring theme in these books, hasn't it? We might think back to the pessimistic report of the spies about taking the promised land before they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And then we saw the spies again in chapter 2 with Rahab. And here again they spy out the land. And this time it turns out that they're over-optimistic. We didn't know about the rest of the chapter. We might say, well, here's overconfidence, which comes in the light of their victory. But we discover the real meaning of their defeat later in the chapter, which is that the Lord has not gone with them because of Achan's sin. Here is the great lesson, that their success depends not on their numbers or their prowess in battle or their military strategy, but on God and on their faithfulness to him. There's been this great reversal. Remember how all the enemies of God, their hearts were melting. They were fearful of the people of God. And then just look again at verse 5. And the end of that verse. At this news, the defeat of the people at Ai, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They've become like the enemies of God's people. They're not able to be bold and ever so courageous now. Even Joshua himself is beginning to sound like some of the people in the wilderness. Oh, why have you brought us out of Egypt and treated us like this, if you intend for us to die here in the desert? See something similar to that in verse 7. But in fact, Joshua still trusts in the Lord. The thing he realizes, perhaps, is that God going with them is the decisive thing. He doesn't know yet why the Lord has not gone with them and has not saved them. Well, again, God's people are to be consecrated to the Lord, verse 13, entirely set apart to him. They're to be rather like the city of Jericho in a way, which was consecrated to God in a different way. It's either salvation or judgment. Either way, it's complete consecration to God. Achan shows us that there's no kind of middle way. There's no half belonging to the people of God. We must be entirely consecrated to him, completely obedient to his word. Well, through this casting of lots, Achan is identified as the one who's committed this sin. His name apparently means serpent, which we might find a little bit worrying. And look at his description of what he did in verse 21. I wonder if you can think of another incident in the Bible where someone said something a bit similar to verse 21. Achan says, the serpent says, "When I saw the plunder and the beautiful robe and so on, I coveted them and I took them." I saw, it seemed good or beautiful or desirable, and so I took it. Well done, Steve! Eve in the garden, all over again, isn't it? So, this is not just a theft, it's a disobedience of the one commandment that they've been given. This spoil from Jericho is the forbidden fruit, if you like. It's the archetypal sin all over again, where the people disobey the one command they've been given, and they prove faithless to the covenant. Well, Achan experiences God's judgment, his wrath. We might worry about his children here. Perhaps they have been complicit in his crime. It seems unlikely that he was able to conceal his concealment from his family, so perhaps his family had all joined in with him. And what does Achan end up as? Well, a pile of stones, isn't it? So think of Jericho. The walls have come tumbling down, and there's this pile of stones. Achan, one of the people of God, has become like one of the Canaanites. This rubble stands as a kind of memorial to his sin, a warning to the people of God. He's the opposite of Rahab, isn't he? She's a Canaanite who is faithful and put her trust in God, whereas Achan is an Israelite who's unfaithful to God and fails to trust in him. We think back to the crossing of the Red Sea. Jordan, earlier in the book. You'll remember they made memorial stones there to remind them of God's salvation. Well, here are more memorial stones, a reminder of the judgment of God. It's important for us to keep in mind both those things, the salvation and judgment of God. It's possible even for those who belong to the people of God to fall under his judgment if we're disloyal to his covenant, if we're disobedient to his word, if we fail to trust him, if we're not consecrated to God, set apart for him and his purposes. Yes, God saves, but God also judges. This one man, Achan, risks bringing God's wrath on the whole community. And so as we reflect on this story, perhaps we look afresh to the Lord Jesus, the one man who was faithful when everyone else was disobedient, the one who bore the wrath of God for us in our place that we might be forgiven. The Christian can say, because of Jesus, verse 25, the Lord has turned from his fierce wrath. May God enable us to put our trust in him afresh. Amen.